Acts chapter 9, and there's a little statement there in verse 6 that I'd like us to take as our text tonight. I'll just read the whole verse to you and then pick out the words afterwards. Acts 9 verse 6, and he trembling, speaking of Saul of Tarsus, he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. The part of the verse especially I want you to think about, it's right there towards the middle. It's that question that Saul asks, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I want at the outset, young people, to pose a question. I want you to consider the question tonight very carefully. I don't want you to rush. I want you to take time to ponder over it. I want you to think of it very prayerfully, very carefully, just at the outset of the message. And the question is this: what are you doing with your life? Or if I could put it maybe looking a little into the future, put the question just slightly different: what are you going to do with your life in the days and years and the will of God that lies ahead? That is a very important question. The importance of it in a meeting such as this could not be overemphasized. What is it that you're going to spend the rest of your life upon this earth doing? I'm sure you have thoughts, you've spoken about them. I'm sure you've had ideas in your mind, your heart. Perhaps they could be described as dreams, the things that you intend to do with the rest of your life. You've plans, you've ambitions. I think it's true to say that there's no one excluded from that. Everyone has ideas. Everyone has ambitions for their lives. Some ambitions great, and some just not so great. Some a wee bit more humble is how they could be described. And I'm sure as you think of the future, you've spoken about it maybe to your parents. You've talked it over with them from time to time. Talked it over with teachers at school. Those that are described as careers officers and the like. You've maybe spoken about it with some of the leaders in the church. Perhaps at times even with the minister himself. What are you going to do with your life? But can I ask you to think of this, just to take it a little further? Did you ever ask, what does God want me to do with my life? That's vital, young people. What are God's plans? Do you ever take the time to think of that, to consider it? What are God's plans? What are God's purposes for my life upon this earth? Do you know, when all is said and done, that's all that really matters about life upon this earth? What God wants you to do with your time here. I wonder, did you ever consider, ever think of the fact that God has a plan? God has a plan for the whole of your life. Do you ever think of that? Ever take time to consider it? Well, I want you to understand tonight that He has a plan for your life. And we sometimes describe that plan as the will of God. God's will for your life. You know, at times we can be self-willed. We can be stubborn. The Bible says that when you're picking a man, especially for the office of the elder, there's certain qualifications, characteristics that ought to mark that man. And one of the things is he's not to be self-willed. He's not to be a man that always has to have his own way in things. Maybe that's the sort of young person you are. Self-willed. You won't listen to anybody else. You're stubborn. Maybe tonight you have your own plans and you're determined, no matter what anybody else says, no matter what anybody else thinks, you're determined to have your own way, your own will in your life. Well, I want you to think tonight about God's will. God's will for your life. Sometimes when we are stubborn and self-willed, we say, well, my will says I want to do this. I want to go this way. But God's will might want you to go in a completely different way. God's will might want you to do something entirely different from what's on your heart and what's on your mind. Do you know, young people, the reason why some Christians, sometimes many Christians, are so unhappy and so miserable? Do you know the reason for that is they won't do the Lord's will. They won't submit themselves and their lives to God's plan. And that's what I want you to think about just for a little while tonight. God's plan, the title that was given, does God really have a plan for every life? And the answer, young people, is yes, he does. And it's that plan that Paul's speaking of here in this verse that we have taken for our text. Whenever he asks the question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Do you know what Paul's really asking there? He wanted to know God's will. He wanted to know God's mind. He wanted to know what God's plan and purpose for his life was. And he wanted to know those things for this reason. Because he wanted to do the will of God for his life. Is that your desire as you're gathered here in the meeting tonight? I want us just to think then about God's plan. Some things about God's plan for the life of the Christian that you need to know. First of all, remember that God's plan is personal. It's personal. God's plan is not just for some Christians. It's not for most Christians. It's not for what you might describe as the elite among Christians. I want you to understand tonight that God has a plan for every Christian. God has a plan for every one of his children. Will you just take a moment to take that in, to think of it carefully? Remember that Paul prayed here, what wilt thou have me to do? God's plan is personal. He has an individual plan for every Christian. I want you to see tonight, young people, that God has a purpose to fulfill in your life. And he has a purpose to fulfill in your life that cannot be fulfilled in the life of any other person. Isn't that a tremendous thing? God wants to do something with you. He wants to do something with your life, with your time upon this earth, that he cannot do in the life of any other person. There's a little hymn we sometimes sing, and it sums up the truth that we're considering just at this moment. There's a work for Jesus that none but you can do. Isn't that staggering? Just to think tonight that the God of heaven, the one who has created all things, the one who created this marvelous universe in which we live, the one who is in need of nothing, and yet that great God has something that he wants to do in your life. You might think tonight, or you might say, well, God has a plan for the missionary. God has a plan for the Christian worker, the minister. God has a plan for the Bible college student, but not for me. But you'd be wrong. You'd be wrong to think that. God has a plan for your life. For your life as well. Every believer here in this place tonight. And I want to ask you simply the question, are you doing God's will? Are you yielding yourself entirely to the plan and purpose that God has for you? His plan is personal. I want you to see as well that God's plan is perfect. You might be worried. Life is full of worries. But you might be worried as a young Christian, will I like God's plan? Will I want to do God's plan for my life? Will I be happy doing the will of God? And the answer, young people, is of course you will. Because God's plan is completely perfect. Is that what Paul told us writing to the Romans? Do you remember those words? The beginning of chapter 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. And young people, that's the appeal that goes forth. That's the invitation. That's the challenge the Lord's bringing to your heart tonight. That you'll present yourself that you'll present your body. Do you know the difference between the sacrifices of the Old Testament and the sacrifices of the New? In the main, the sacrifices of the Old Testament were dead. But the sacrifice the Lord wants you to make is a living one. He wants you to present yourself, your body, your gifts, your life. You're all upon the altar for him. And you remember Paul went on to say, he spoke about the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Remember that God's will is perfect. God's plan has no flaws. God's plan has no mistakes in it. Some plans in this world, in this life, are full of flaws. My dad, for a number of years, worked in Hughes Tool Company. I'm sure you've heard of Howard Hughes, the billionaire, that they ran a massive engineering company. In the main, they made drill bits for the oil rigs. And one time when my father worked in Hughes' Tool Company in Belfast, a man in the drawing room, he produced a plan, and there were mistakes in it. But they didn't realise until the plan was actually in the production line, and thousands of pounds were wasted. Flawed plans. Well, God's plan's not like that, young people. No flaws in it. God's plan will never cause you to go astray. What God wants you to do will never cause you to waste your life or do anything that will be harmful to you. In fact, I want to emphasize to you tonight that you will waste your life. You will waste your talents if you do anything else with your life other than what God wants you to do. I want you to understand. I want you to see. May God help you to see this evening. There's no better place, young people. No more blessed, no more happy place for any person to be in all the world than to be in the will of God. When I was 17, 18, I'd gone to Lockery Agricultural College. I intended to be a farmer. I loved life on the farm, all that was involved in that. I came home from Lockery Agricultural College thinking that the rest of my life would be spent on the farm. A short time after that, I went with a group of young people. I was attending the Martyrs Church in Belfast in those days. We went down to the Mount Marion Church, Dr. Alan Kearns. He was home from the United States. Mount Marion was his home church. It's where he'd been brought up as a young man in the city of Belfast. And he was doing a week of meetings. We went along to those meetings. And in the course of the message the night we were there, he started to tell of how God had called him into the ministry many years before. And you know, young people, I knew that night God was speaking to me. God began to call me into the work and into his service. But I struggled with that. I wrestled with it for nearly 2 years of my life. The last thing in my mind was to devote myself and my life to a life of service and to a life of study. I wanted the farm, I wanted the tractors, I wanted the land and all of those things. And I want you to think of that. Maybe that same battle, maybe that same struggle is going on in your heart. Do you remember how Jacob wrestled with the Lord at Peniel? Well, maybe there's young people in this meeting and you have been wrestling. Wrestling with the Lord. Wrestling with his will. The Lord's been speaking. He's been dealing with you. You've been exercised about the will of God. You've been exercised about Christian service, full-time service for the Lord. I want to urge you, young people, don't resist. Don't resist the will of God for your life. I had no peace in my heart through those almost two long years. No peace until I surrendered my life to God and what he wanted me to do. Sometimes you hear people talk about God's second best. I've heard people say, I'm living God's second best. Sometimes what they mean by that is, well, when they were a young person, God spoke to them, God called them, called them to go to Bible college, called them to be a missionary, but they didn't go. Often the reason why they didn't go was maybe a job enticement, a well-paid job, a high position in some firm, or maybe a relationship. Some boy or girl came along and the temptation of that relationship was too great, and it drew them away from the will of God for their life. And they reckoned they lived all their life in God's second best. I don't think there is such a thing, young people. You're either in the will of God or you're not. You're either doing what God wants with your life or you're not doing His will. And the reality, if you don't do it, you're disobeying God, and that is sin to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. The Bible says to him, it is sin. God's will is perfect, young people. There's a little chorus we sing, let the Lord have his way in your life every day. And I want to encourage you to do that. There's no rest and there's no peace until the Lord has his way. God's will is perfect. Something else I want you to understand is that God's plan is practical. You see what Paul said? What wilt thou have me to do? It's not just simply to hear God's plan or to know about God's plan for your life. God's plan is a practical one. It's something that you can actually do. Something that you can spend your life upon this earth engaged in. And I want you to understand that when we think of God's plan being practical, that it's one that's well suited to you. It's well suited to your body, well suited to your personality, well suited to your temperament and to your ability. The plan the Lord has for you is something that's workable and something that's reasonable, and it's something that's well within your capabilities. See, you might be worried as you think of the future and what the Lord is calling you to do. You might be worried and say, well, will I be able to do what God asks? Will I be able to do what the Lord wants? Will I have the ability? Will I have the talents? Will I have the strength to carry out His will? Well, I can assure you tonight, yes, you will. For this reason, young people, remember that God is omniscient. What that means is there's no limits to God's knowledge. There's great limits to our knowledge. We ought always to remember that. Do well if the scientists sometimes would remember that as well. Great limits to our knowledge. But there's no limits to the knowledge of our God. Do you remember what Peter said to the Lord Jesus? Lord, thou knowest all things. And the Lord knows all about you. He's the all-knowing one. The Lord knows you better than you even know yourself. But some people know you well. Your family, your mum, your dad, your friends. They know a lot of things about you. But remember, the Lord knows everything about you. There's a lovely little statement in the Psalms. I often read it, Psalm 103. Visiting folk that are sick, laid aside. He knoweth our frame. Isn't that a lovely little statement, encouraging? The Lord knows your body. The Lord knows your mortal frame. He knows the limitations of your mortal frame, young people. He knows what you can do. And He knows the things that you can't do. He knows the things that you're capable of. I want you always to remember that. And God will never ask you to do something that He knows that you're not capable of. Remember that our God, He's not an unreasonable God. Often He's portrayed like that by the atheists, by Bible deniers, by the liberals, those that are the enemies of the gospel. But our God is not an unreasonable God. Do you remember what the Savior said when He was here on earth? My yoke is easy. The yoke the Lord wants you to take. And when you think of the yoke, it's like a picture of doing a work. The oxen or sometimes the ass to put the yoke upon it for service, for work. And the Lord wants to put a yoke of service upon us. But here's what He says about the yoke. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Isn't that encouragement that you're worried, will it be able, will it have the strength, will it be fit to carry out what the Lord wants? He says the burden, or the yoke, I'm going to put upon you. It's an easy one. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. In fact, remember, young people, that everything that happens to us in life, the Lord is preparing you. He's preparing you for His will, and He's preparing you for future service. We've all been to school. Some like it, some don't. Remember, there is such a thing as the school of God. God's school. God is the greatest teacher of all. And in all the experiences of life that the Lord brings us through, He does so to teach us some of the greatest lessons we'll ever have. Wasn't it Laban that said to old Jacob, I have learned by experience. And experience can be one of the best teachers, one of the greatest classes that you can ever be in. All the experiences of life, the Lord's teaching you, and He's preparing you for what He wants you to do. If you think of the life of Moses, he lived to 120. You can divide it up into 3 40s, 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the backside of the desert, and then 40 years leading the children of Israel. You know, the first 80 years of his life, it was all preparation for the greatest task that God had for him. Those 40 years in Egypt, he was learning to be something. And then 40 years in the backside of the desert, learning to be nothing. And then 40 years in the wilderness, learning that God was everything. But the first 2/3, you think of that. I don't think there's anybody here tonight that's anywhere near the 80 mark. Well, up until he was 80 years of age, God was preparing him for future service, for the greatest task that God had for him to do here upon this earth. Be in no doubt, young people, you'll be able to do what God wants you to do. I want you to see as well that God's plan is something that should be prayed about. You see, these words of Paul's in this text of ours, they're a prayer. Think of what he says. Lord, he's addressing the Lord Jesus. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It's interesting that he begins with the word Lord. If you look just in the previous verse, the question that he asked, who art thou, Lord? Lord is at the end of the question. Well, in a short space of time, the order changes around, and now the Lord's at the beginning. Does that indicate a change in his life? The Lord now is first place. The Lord is now given the rightful place in his life. You see, by using the word Lord here at the beginning, he's addressing heaven. He's in the attitude of prayer. And I want you to see, young people, this is the first prayer that Paul ever offered, that he ever made after his conversion. And because of that, it's a vital study. The first prayer that Paul ever offered. Do you remember he was saved on the Damascus Road, lying there in the dust on the road to Damascus, and the Lord Jesus appeared to him? He was converted to Christ. Can I ask you, young people, are you saved tonight? Do you know Christ? Are you trusting Him for salvation? Do you remember last year, the anniversary of the Titanic? John Harper, the Baptist pastor from Glasgow, was on that great ship. It's a name that ought to be well known in Christian circles, ought never to be forgotten. When Harper was in the water, fighting for his life, he did all he could to witness to those around him. And he asked them this question, is your soul saved? And I want to put that question to everyone in this gathering tonight. Is your soul saved? If it's not, we'll remember the answer that Harper gave. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And I want to stress the importance of getting saved, young people. If you're not saved, you'll never be in heaven. You'll never experience eternal life, but you'll be lost forever. and forever. And remember this, getting saved, that's how you enter God's plan. That's the initial step into God's plan. But once you've begun to follow God's will and follow His plan for your life, here's what you must do. You must pray earnestly and continually for the Lord's guidance in your life. In fact, I would say to you, you need to pray every day. You need that time of the Lord, that quiet time, our devotions. You need to pray every day that God would direct your path. Pray every day about the Lord's will for your life. That's what Paul is doing here. You see these words? They're a prayer for guidance. They're a prayer for direction. They're a prayer when he's asking and requesting the leading of the Lord in his life. So I want you to see, young people, the first thing that Paul ever did, the first thing after he was converted, was to ask God to show him the way ahead. He asked the Lord to show him what to do with his life. Doesn't that stress to us the importance of God's will? Doesn't it let us see how vital God's plan is for each one of us? And I want to say to you tonight that you need to pray for God's guidance as well. Because remember, you'll never know God's plan. You'll never have it revealed. You'll never know God's will unless you take the time to ask Him to show it to you. Take the time to ask Him to reveal it to you. Do you remember what James said? We have not because we ask not. And if you don't know God's plan tonight, if you don't know what His will is, perhaps the reason for that, the answer is, you haven't prayed about it. You haven't sought the Lord for it as you should. And can I say to you, young people, if you don't pray about God's will, if you don't ask God to show you His plan, do you know what that reveals? That you're not interested in God's will. That reveals, young people, that you just want to do your own will. You're that self-willed person that we were speaking about a little earlier. You don't want to do God's plan. You don't want to hear what the Lord will say to you. Young people, pray about God's plan. Ask the Lord to unfold it to you. Do you remember the words of the psalmist? Simple little prayer. Can I encourage you to take it upon your heart tonight? Teach me thy way. You make that your prayer this night and for the days ahead. Something else I want you to see. That is that God's plan is progressive. In other words, it's revealed bit by bit. God doesn't reveal the whole plan to you at once. God doesn't reveal the whole picture to you at the beginning of your Christian life and your walk with the Lord. You think of the plans for a house. If you were going to have a house built, you'd go to the architect. And when he had the plans drawn, he would maybe come to your home and spread them down on the kitchen table. And he would have the complete plan. He would let you see from beginning to end what the house would look like. In actual fact, in this day of modern media, he'd be able to give you an architect's impression. He'd be able to give you pictures and diagrams of what the finished house would be like. But I want you to see, young people, that's not how God works. After you're saved, God doesn't tell you the entire plan for your whole life until the day you die and go to heaven. No, what the Lord does is He just reveals it to you piece by piece, bit by bit. And the important principle is this. Listen carefully now. You must do the first stage before the Lord will reveal the next stage to you. I want you to notice how that's illustrated here in the portion, how it's illustrated in Paul's case. Paul asked the question, what wilt thou have me to do? And God's answer to him, the end of verse 6, was, arise and go into the city. And notice, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. You see, God's plan for Paul then was to go into Damascus. And Paul had to arise and obey and go into Damascus before the next stage or before the next step of the way would be revealed to him. So I want you to understand that God's plan is unfolded progressively, little by little and bit by bit. And you find that in many places in the Bible. Think, for example, of Abraham. You remember the Lord called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, out of Mesopotamia where he had been born and grown up, the land of his nativity, as it's sometimes described. The Lord said to him, or Abraham said of that time, that he went out, not knowing whither he went. You see, all he knew was God had spoken. God had called him. God had commanded him to arise and to leave the place of his birth, the land of his upbringing. But he didn't know where the Lord was taking him. He didn't know where the journey would end. God unfolds his will progressively, young people. Alan Redpath, who was a famous Christian leader and Bible teacher, said, "Don't expect God to reveal his will for next week until you practice his will for today." And that's good advice, young people. God will just reveal his will to you a step at a time. So do God's will for your life now. Do what God's asking you to do today. And then God will tell you what he wants you to do next. He will reveal to you his plan for the future. You think of it like this. Why would God ask you to do something else? Why would God speak to you and ask you to do something more with your life if you're not doing now what he's spoken to you about? If you're not doing what he has asked and commanded you to do at this time? The reality is, young people, that every stage when the Lord speaks, it's a test of your obedience. Are you willing to obey him every time he speaks, every time he guides, every time he leads? Are you obeying the Lord tonight? Are you bowing in submission to what God wants you to do? One other thing I'll mention, just about the plan. You've listened very well and I appreciate that. I want you to emphasise God's plan must have priority. Can I stress that to you? This plan must take priority in your life over everything else. Because the most important thing, young people, in life, the most important thing for any Christian is to discover what the Lord's plan is and then to do it. There's nothing more important for you than that. I'm sure you could say, as all of us could say tonight, we have heard many messages on this subject down through the years. It's often spoken upon in youth meetings, church services. We've heard many messages about the will of God. Do you know why that is, young people? Because there's nothing more important for the Christian than knowing God's will and doing it in their life. That's why Paul made it his first prayer. That's why Paul makes it here his first request. Do you see the place? Do you see the priority that Paul gives to God's plan for his life? And can I say to you tonight that you ought to do the same? This is the place, first place, is where God's plan, God's will, should be in your life. I read of a girl once. She'd given up a good job, good career, good prospects over there in the city of London. She gave all those things up at the call of God to go and be a missionary. Laid her life on the altar. Her friends, many of her work colleagues, thought she was mad. She had great prospects that lay ahead. Do you know what she said at her valedictory service in her home church in the city of London? She says, "There's only one thing that matters to me. Just one thing that matters. And that is that God wants me in Africa." You see, she understood, young people, there's nothing more important in this world than to do what God wants you to do. She had realized what many have failed to realize. Maybe you've failed up to this point to see the great truth. The greatest thing in this life is to do the will of God for your life. There's a little verse we sometimes sing. I want God's way to be my way. Is that your attitude of heart tonight? Is that your desire as you sit in the gathering with God's word open in your hands? I want God's way to be my way as a journey here below. For there is no other highway that the child of God should know. And though the ways be dark and rough, if he leads me, that's enough. I want God's way to be my way every day. Is that your desire, young people? Is that your prayer tonight? Do you really want to please God? Really want to do what he wants you to do with your life? Or would you have to admit tonight that you're carrying on with your life in this world regardless of the Lord, regardless of his voice, regardless of his word, regardless of what he has planned for you? You're just doing, do you remember the days of the judges? Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. That's anarchy. Is that the way you've been living? You don't care what anybody else says. You don't care what the Lord says. You just want to do that which is right in your own eyes. You remember Epaphras, man you read of in the New Testament from the church in Colossae, or he prayed for the church in Colossae, and this was the prayer that he prayed for them, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And young people, that's my heart's desire for every one of you tonight, for the remainder of your days, however long or short they may be upon this earth, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God for your life here. I tell you this story as I finish. Dr. Stephen Alford, he was born to missionary parents. He was born out in Africa. He went on to be a great preacher, great evangelist. I had the privilege to hear him once when we lived in South Wales. He was doing a conference for ministers. He preached a mighty message on the infilling of the Spirit of God. I'm not very tall, but he was much smaller even than I was. He was 80 years of age at the time that I heard him preach. What a message it was. He had a connection with Northern Ireland. His wife came from Lurgan. Heather Brown, she was. He came over here to visit her. They took a wee run down to the north coast. They were going out of Ballymena. Do you know that place in the road where the trees nearly like form an arch over the road? And they pulled in there, and that's where he asked her to be his wife, that girl Heather Brown from Lurgan. As a young man, Stephen Alford was studying to be an engineer, and he had backslidden. Maybe that's your condition tonight. Cold of heart, got away from the Lord. That's where your struggles and your rebelliousness to the things of God have brought you. Well, that's where he was. His father was out in Africa at the time. They had to stay at home to further their education. But the father was praying for his wayward boy. Maybe just as some of your parents are praying for you. Maybe the prodigal son, the prodigal daughter of the family. Stephen was involved in a wee bit of motorbike racing. One night he was coming home a frosty night, been racing all day. He had a bag on his back, a rucksack, some of the silverware that he'd won that day. It was an indication of his prowess on the track with the motorbike. But he crashed, and he lay there for hours in the frost until pneumonia set in. They took him to hospital. They thought he'd only live for a fortnight or so. And that great battle that I spoke to you about earlier, wrestling with God, that's what was going on in his heart. and in his life at that time. His mother came in one day, and she had an envelope in her hand, and she just threw it down in the bed before him. And he could see from the handwriting it was a letter from his father, away out there in Africa. In those days, they couldn't send telegrams from Africa. No mobile phones, no text messages, no messages coming in just a few seconds. It took 3 months from the letter to come from where his dad was to where they lived in England. 3 months to get a letter back. The dad didn't know anything about his son. Didn't know about the accident. Didn't know about him being in hospital. He didn't know how near to death he was. But he wrote in that letter to his young fella those words, "This is most urgent. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. And it's only what's done for Christ will last." And that hit him like a sledgehammer. It broke him as he lay there on that hospital bed. He wasn't meant to get out of bed, but he kneeled down at the side of the bed and he prayed, "Lord, if you will heal my body, I'll give my life to you. Any place, any price, at any time." A full surrender of his life to the Lord. A few weeks later, he was recuperating. He was walking along the seafront. He met an old missionary called Mr. Barnes. Not Stanley Barnes, one of our senior ministers. He had been a missionary to Barbados in the West Indies. This old man, he spoke to him. He knew who he was. He'd heard a lot about him. And he asked him this question, the question I started with tonight. "Young man, what are you going to do with your life?" We've come full circle, young people. What are you going to do with your life? See, the old missionary had heard he was going on to be an engineer. And he was surprised when he said, "No, I'm going to go into the ministry. I'm going to give my life to the Lord and the preaching of his word." He said, "Are you prepared? Are you prepared to display that just now? Make a witness for the Lord?" They were on the seafront, on the promenade, the pier. Hundreds of people passing by. He says, "Will you kneel down just where you are and dedicate your life to the Lord here?" And he did. Willingly. Without hesitation. Unashamedly. I want you to think about that, young people. The struggle, we're only too familiar with it. It's happened in all our hearts, in all our lives. We have come that same way ourselves. We know the struggle that's going on. The pulls in your life between career, between big salary, big wages, big business, the attraction of relationships, the struggle that's going on in your heart. I want to challenge you to come to that place in your life tonight, in this meeting, where Stephen Alford came to that day on that hospital bed, that you're willing tonight to say, "Lord, I'll go anywhere, at any time, whatever the cost, whatever the price I have to pay, whatever career, whatever job, whatever relationship, whatever salary I have to sacrifice to do it, I'm willing tonight to do whatever your plan, whatever your will for my life might be." Will you do that, young people? God's plan for your life. Does God really have a plan for every life? Oh yes, he does. Without a doubt. Will you yield to it tonight? Will you surrender yourself? Do you know in the Old Testament, the burnt offering? Do you know the characteristic of the burnt offering? The words are found in the scriptures. You look for them, especially in the book of Leviticus. All on the altar. That was the mark. The burnt offering was all placed on the altar. Will you do that tonight? Lord, my ambitions, my plans, my will, all of these things, job prospects, career, finances, salaries, relationships, I'll put it all on the altar tonight. I'll give my life in its entirety to you and to whatever your plan, whatever your purposes for me might be. You'll say, I will, to God and His will.